Amen. That's wonderful songs, isn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Sure appreciate the opportunity to be here with you this evening, and we will be in the book of Psalms, Psalm 19. I just wanted to thank Pastor McLean, Pastor Tricky for allowing us to be here with you. They've been a wonderful blessing to our church. They've been a wonderful blessing to our college. I know many of the young men here have been influenced by their lives especially. And we certainly appreciate just allowing us to come and be a part of your service. It's wonderful to see what God is doing and continues to do through this church. And we look forward to hearing about what God is doing in the near future. I would encourage you to pray for our college. We are just celebrated our 37th commencement. It was probably about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And our pastor actually counted out how many graduates we've had graduate in the last 37 or so years, and we have close to 400 individuals that have graduated from Faithway Baptist College of Canada, and we praise God for that. Our college motto is training servants for the master, and that is our desire. Our desire is to influence young men and young ladies that have a heart and a desire to serve God full-time, but also individuals that maybe they just want to come back to their local churches. They have an occupation, whether a lawyer, a doctor, an engineer, but they want to do something for God. Our desire at our college is to be able to influence them, to train them, even if they come for 1 year. We offer a one-year certificate where individuals come and really just get grounded in the Word of God for 1 year, and it's our prayer and our desire that they go back into their local churches to invest and to love and to serve. And so I would encourage you, would you pray as Christians, and we're commanded to pray that God would raise up laborers. And I would encourage you collectively as a church that you would pray with us that God would continue to do that. It is no secret that there is a great need within Canada. Once again, our pastor, just I think a month or so ago, was looking at all the independent Baptist churches throughout Canada. I think 5 or 6 years ago, usually the number that was given was around 300. Over the last 5 or 6 years, that number has decreased, I believe, to around 270. And that's independent Baptist churches. We understand there's other denominations that are preaching the gospel, and we praise God for that. But I think it emphasizes and it points out the fact that there is a great need for laborers just within Canada alone. And I would encourage you that you would pray that God would do that, to continue to use us to be able to influence and train and help prepare young people to serve God full-time. And if you're a young person that maybe is feeling a call of God or just curious about what Bible college is about, that's our desire, is to be able to help, to pray, and to encourage you in any way that we can. I won't be long tonight, but it's Psalm 19, and we're going to look at a familiar passage of Scripture. We're going to not read the entire chapter. We're just going to focus on verse 7, and I'm going to read through verse number 13, and then we'll pray and we'll get right into the message. Psalm 19, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. That word law more than likely is a reference to the Torah, what would be the first 5 books of the Old Testament, sometimes referred to as the Pentateuch. So the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. Notice as he continues in verse 7, the testimonies. Some people would think that this is actually a direct reference to the Ten Commandments. So as we think about the entire Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, the law, then specifically the Ten Commandments, the testimonies of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Notice in verse number 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. Again, that word fear is more than likely still a reference to God's word, kind of an interesting way to phrase that or a different idea, but the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now take notice of verse number 10. It says, moreover, to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, the word of God, that is, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Then notice verse number 13. I'll read this verse, and then we'll pray and get right into the message for this evening. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much that we can worship you, that we can hear your word declare, that we can sing unto you, that we can meet together. And Lord, I pray for this church that you would continue to bless and that you would encourage the individuals that are here this evening. God, that once again, we would be challenged from your word about your word. I pray that you would use me not to give my words or my wisdom, my thoughts or my ideas, but that it truly would be you doing the work. Would you be glorified? Would you meet each and every need of the individuals that are here? Whether someone is maybe discouraged, I pray that you would encourage their heart. If someone is distant or calloused or indifferent, I pray that you would revive their heart and their spirit. I do pray for those that maybe are not saved, would you speak and convict? Whatever the need may be, God, I pray that through your spirit and through your word, you would meet that need. Above all else, I pray that your name would be honored. I pray that you would be glorified, Lord. We need you and we love you and trust you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As we look at Psalm 19, this is a psalm that most would agree was penned by David, as a vast majority of the psalms were. As we look at the heading of your Bible, many of them will say, to the chief musician. Some people believe that's an address to the choir director within maybe the temple, or it could have been maybe a direct address to God himself. Either way, how you look at it, we understand that the psalms were designed to worship. They were to praise, they were to honor, they were to glorify God. C.S. Lewis, there's many things that we would disagree with him about, but he said this of Psalm 19, I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalms and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. The purpose, the goal, the design, really, of the book of Psalms was to express a heart gratitude for God's goodness, to lift him up, to praise him, to allow him to be the focus. Psalm 18 and verse 3 says, I will call upon the name of the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. The fact that we as believers can come collectively and as a church corporately to worship and to sing and to praise God truly is an incredible privilege. I remember, I believe it was A.W. Tozer, he said this, he said, Christians do not tell lies, they just sing them. And when I read that, it was almost an instant spiritual dagger to the heart, because sometimes I find myself in our time of worship and singing and praise going through just the perfunctory habits that we typically do, but not really stopping and thinking, am I truly meaning this with sincerity? Is it truly my heart's desire to be a witness? Do I really stop in amazement at God's wonderful grace? And yet, as we look at the psalmist, many psalms were penned to truly lift up, to worship, to express a heart gratitude towards God. As we look at Psalm 19, the focus really is on how God has revealed himself to us and to, really, mankind. And the psalmist focuses on that idea that God has not hidden himself. No, he has revealed himself. We won't take time to look at it, but from verse 1 through verse number 8, we see kind of the first division of this psalm, and this is how God has revealed himself through creation. Verses 1 through 6 emphasize that point. Some people would refer to this as general revelation. The Bible says in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament or the sky, it showeth his handiwork. It's a wonderful benefit and privilege for us as believers that on a day-to-day basis, we can go outside and we can appreciate the sun. We can appreciate the moon. We can appreciate the stars. We can go and look at God's creation, not just to appreciate it for what it is, but to appreciate the designer, the creator. Our God is the one that spoke that into existence. Paul says in the book of Romans that creation itself reveals the power and the eternal Godhead of God the Father, so much so that it is enough to condemn those that have never even heard a clear presentation of the gospel, because through creation, general revelation, God is shouting to the world, I exist. And there are those that would claim they are an atheist or maybe an agnostic. And yet what we see through the book of Psalms and really in the book of Romans is that everyone has something inside of them that shouts to the fact that there is a God. They suppress it. They hold down that truth. But God has revealed himself through creation. But even greater than that is that God has revealed himself through his word. The reason, and I encourage you to not miss this, the reason that God has revealed himself is because God desires to be known. God wants his children to understand and to know and to have a relationship with him. The title of the message this evening is Relationship Through Revelation. An individual by the name of J.I. Packer said this, "What were we made for?" He answers the question, to know God. "What aims should we set for our lives?" Once again, he answers the question, to know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? Once again, he answers this question, knowledge of God. One more quote to leave with you. Jonathan Edwards, in his book, Religious Affections, said this, "Men will trust in God no further than they know God." Men will trust in God no further than they know God. I don't know about you, but there's times that my faith wavers. There's times, even over these last two or so years, that you begin to step back and you begin to question, what is God doing? And you begin to look at your circumstances and you begin to look at your situation and you think, well, I can't trust God through this and my faith needs to increase. And yet I think really the priority of our focus should be on the fact that we as individuals need to know God in a greater and in a deeper way. As we look at this particular psalm, we see that God is revealing himself through his word so that we may know him. Let me share this verse with you real quickly, and then I want to give you 4 points, and then we'll be done for this evening. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 through 24 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might." Think about those two things. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. God obviously desires for us as believers to be wise, to have a godly biblical wisdom, but I think this more is focused on maybe an academic education information type of emphasis here. And you look at a world that oftentimes is consumed. You look at individuals that can be consumed with their degrees or their PhDs or their academic credibility. And many people find their identity and they find their glory in what they know. And God says, don't let that be your glory. Don't let that be your identity. He continues in Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. He says, "Neither let the mighty man glory in his might." Do we not have a world that is consumed and obsessed with the physical appearance? We have entire industries that are orchestrated to sell more and to make someone appear as something that maybe they really are not. You have magazines and TV shows that are dedicated to that focus alone. You look at athletes, the amount of money that they're paid. Why? Because we live in a world that is consumed with the outer, consumed with the physical. And if we're not careful, even as Christians, we can, instead of focusing on God, we can put our focus on the things that really are temporal and the things that really do not matter. And God says, don't allow that to be your glory. Not that they're sinful, not that they're wrong, but he says, don't let that be your glory. He says, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Do we not have a society that is obsessed with consumerism? It is more and more and more wealth, more money, more houses, a greater job, a greater house, a bigger, everything seems to be consumed with the almighty dollar. And he says, do not allow that to be your glory. But notice what he says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. There is no greater pursuit. There is no greater focus. There is no greater passion, and there is no greater goal in the life of a believer than God himself. I remember one individual, as I was reading through a devotional, said that God is the destination. So often, depending on seasons of life, young people look forward to maybe graduation. After graduation, they look forward to university. After university, they look forward to marriage. And it seems like it is the proverbial carrot in front of us that we continually are chasing after something else to get to another destination of life. And yet, even at times in the Christian life, I think that can seep into how we view Christianity. And sometimes we need to put on the brakes and recognize the fact that God is the destination. There is no greater pursuit. There is no greater goal. There is no greater destination than God himself. As we think about coming and worshiping, what is the goal? What is the priority? It truly is God. When we think about witnessing, when we think about the goal and the mission of the church, when we think about discipleship and Sunday school, when we think about every element of the Christian life, what is the focus? My friend, this evening, can I remind you, it is God. And yet, how often do we get so distracted with all the others? As we look at this particular passage, what we see the psalmist do is we see how he reveals God through revelation, how we as believers can have a relationship with our God through his revealed word. The first thing I want you to notice quickly is, number one, the word of God is truth. Is it okay to sip this water? Even if somebody else sipped it, I know we're kind of post-COVID, but I'm going to do it, okay? God will protect me. If he says that he can, you know, we can drink poison, be bitten by snakes, hopefully he'll help me on this one. All right, so the word of God is truth. Notice what it says in verse number 7. The law of the Lord, notice this word, is perfect. That word perfect carries the idea of complete, sound, or undefiled. Notice as he continues, converting the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure. That word sure means to be reliable, certain, firm. Notice as he continues in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. That means they're straight. As he continues in verse 8, rejoicing the heart, the commandment of the Lord is pure, it is sincere, it is clean. And if you notice, in verse number 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The psalmist begins to describe what the word of God is, and he uses all these different words to show us and to reveal to us the certainty, the reliability, and the perfection of God's word. I don't know about you, but there are seasons and times in life that it seems as if everything is uncertain. There is nothing that is solid. There is nothing that is firm. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's a health situation. Maybe it's a church situation. Maybe it's a financial situation. But it seems like we go oftentimes through these ebbs and flows. And at times, even as believers, we want something that we can look to for security. We want something that we can look to give us some sense of stability and firmness to be able to approach something that's going to not be manipulative, not be something that we have to doubt or to question or to take with a grain of salt, but we want to be able to take it as it is, to be able to rest in it, to be confident in it. And yet we look at a world that I think in some ways is inherently, and maybe rightfully so, skeptical. We watch the news, and when we watch the news, are you not typically thinking, okay, well, what's the agenda? When you hear a politician speak, there's something in the back of our mind that thinks, well, that's what he's saying, but what does he really mean? And we have promises that are unfulfilled. We have people that fail us. We have times and seasons and things in life that disappoint us and just don't go in the direction that we envision. Can I remind you this evening that as we think about God revealing himself through his word, it is a word that is true. It is a word that is pure. It is a word that is right. It is a word that is undefiled. And we don't have to step back and think, well, I know that's what God is saying, but what does he really mean? I know this is how God is describing himself as the omnipotent one, the omniscient one. I love this. The psalmist describes God as one that does good, but it also says he is good. Can I say this? There are people and individuals that do what we would say are good things, but that does not necessarily mean they are a good person. You ever had someone at work come up to you and say, hey, I just wanted to buy this for you. I wanted to give you this gift card, and you step back and think, what's going on here? Right? I just wanted to pitch in and help you with that project just so you can get it done. And you're thinking, yeah, I know you. And you're trying to do something good for me, but I know your character and this is not within your character. What are you trying to do? What's the ulterior motive? You know, the wonderful thing about God, we never have to think that. As God reveals himself, as God shows himself through his word, we don't have to think, well, I hope this isn't a pretense. I hope this isn't something that eventually I'm going to really find out who God truly is, and I'll be disappointed just like I have in every other area of my life. No, when we come to the Word of God and we see how God reveals himself. I remember an author by the name of Eugene Merrill described specifically the Old Testament as the autobiography of God. I thought, what an incredible way to describe the Bible. God showing and revealing himself to us. Does he have narratives? Is there books of poetry? Is there prophets? Yes. But what does it all come down to? God. And when we think about God revealing himself through his word, it is a word that is complete. It is a word that is sound. It is a word that is firm. And can I say this to believers? We need some certainty in Christianity. We need parents that are sure of what they believe. We need individuals that will come to church and it's not wavering with the tides and the trends of society, but this is what the Word of God declares, and we can stand firm on it. It gives wisdom. It gives assurance. It gives certainty. The Word of God is truth. Secondly, notice the Word of God transforms. Look at verse number 7 again. The law of the Lord is perfect. Then notice this word, converting the soul. That word convert can carry the idea of restoring or reviving. You ever been in a place where you became spiritually dry? There has been times that I have sat in the pew week after week after week. I have gone and read my Bible day after day after day, and there was such an indifference and such an apathy and such a disregard for the Word of God. And what I desperately needed was for something through someone, the Holy Spirit, to revive, to bring life back to my soul, to bring life back to my spirit. That hollowness that I felt, I desperately needed life to be given. Where do we find life? Can I say this? There is times for preachers and for individuals that sit in the pew that you share the Word of God with a family member, with maybe a son or a daughter, with maybe a spouse, with a coworker, and it feels as if it's not having any effect whatsoever. There's not immediate change. There doesn't even seem to be a recognition or an appreciation for what has been given. And yet what we see in the Word of God, that God's Word does not return void. And as you teach your children God's Word, as you teach a class maybe for Sunday school, as you give the Word of God to a coworker, it has the inherent power to revive the soul of an individual that is dead. It is through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God that the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that we are quickened. We are brought to life. The Word of God can convert. It can transform. It can revive. But notice this. Look at verse number 8. It says, rejoicing the heart, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The word enlighten means to shine or to give light. You ever been in a dark place? You ever been in a place that it just seemed like it was very confusing? Not knowing what direction to go, not knowing what path to take. I'm 36 years old, and I've been saved for almost 20 years. I've not been saved probably near as long as many of you here this evening. But in those 20 years, there has been times and situations and circumstances in my Christian journey that I have come to places where I just didn't know what to do. I didn't know what step to take. I didn't know what direction to go. And yet, where could I find direction? Where could I see light that gives and guides my path? It is through the Word of God. And could I encourage you that when you have situations and circumstances that you find yourself in a place, maybe it's a valley that seems dark and it seems desperate and you're discouraged, that you would come to the Word of God that would give you light, that would give you direction, that would give you hope. The Word of God transforms. It gives, in verse number 9, or verse number 7 rather, it says, making wise the simple. That word simple means to be naive or seducible. It carries the idea of being open-minded. We live in a generation that prides themselves on being open-minded. I would say in certain areas of life, that's okay. But in areas that the Bible directly addresses, it is not okay. We ought to be, in a sense, narrow-minded, as narrow as the Word of God is. Is there things that we can think? Is there things that we can consider? Is there things that we should be open to? Well, certainly yes. But in areas relating to God's Word, if we look at God's Word and God's Word directly addresses something, may we not be open-minded. May we not be simple. May we not be seducible or naive. God's Word gives wisdom to the simple. Thirdly, I want you to notice the Word of God not only is truth, the Word of God transforms, but the Word of God is a treasure. Notice verse number 10. It says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. I don't know how many of you keep up with the news, but here a week or two ago, the big news of the day was the fact that Elon Musk, the founder of Tesla, was going to buy Twitter for a minimal, measly $44 billion. And when I saw that number, I thought, how can one individual have that amount of money to be able to spend $44 billion? To the average person, it's incomprehensible, is it not? It's hard to fathom that. And some people would look at that and think, if I only had that kind of money, I mean, my life would be so much better and so much easier. And yet, what we see here in relation to the Word of God is to be more desired are they than gold. Now notice this, yea, than much fine gold. The possession that we as believers hold in our laps this evening is of much greater value than all the billions of dollars that the world could ever consume or possess. And yet I wonder if we treat it as something that truly is a treasure. It is gold. It is something that is precious. And God begins to describe His Word. And think about this. If you think about progressive revelation, the books that the psalmist would have had access to really was the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy, Joshua, Job, maybe Judges, Ruth. Think about the wealth of Scripture that we have in our hands. And yet how often, if I was to be honest, we treat it as something that is almost meaningless. We treat it as that forgotten thing on our shelf. We treat it as that, where did I put that? And God describes it as, this is more precious than gold. I guarantee you, if someone were to come up to me and give me one golden bar this evening, I don't think I'd just tuck it underneath the pulpit, walk out, go get some food, and then go home. You better believe I'm going to keep that pretty close, right? Why? It's something that's valuable. It's something that's precious. And yet in my own life, how often I neglect it, how often I refuse to obey it. Lastly, we see not only is the Word of God a treasure, but the Word of God, it tastes. Warren Wiersbe said this, "The mark of a true Bible student is a burning heart, not a big head." I think sometimes we get conceited in our knowledge because we know much, but may we be defined and identified as with a burning heart, not a big head. The Word of God, notice its taste. Verse 10, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." You might not be able to tell it, but I love sweets. Rarely is there a night that I go to bed and I do not have something sweet. My mom used to say, whenever we would eat something, she would say, "You need a sweet to wash down the grease." That is my life motto. I am a firm believer in that. Kids, adopt that. It's a great one. And so every night, my wife and I will have tea, and we have something sweet to eat. As we think about in biblical times, there was nothing more sweet than honey. And as we see how the Word of God is described, it's described just as that, as honey. It's interesting, the kind of figurative language that is given in relation to the Bible. It's bread, right? It's milk, it's meat. But here it's described as honey. Could I ask you this? When is the last time that the Word of God tasted like honey to you? My favorite dessert, two favorites, are tiramisu and creme brulee. My opinion, you can't get better. I absolutely love it. I wonder if the Word of God ever tastes like that to me. That when I hear it, when I read it, when I'm listening maybe to a podcast and they're describing it, that it's just as if I step back and got a mouthful of my favorite dessert. Will the Word of God be like that every single Sunday? More than likely not. Do I wish it was? Yes. Will it be like that every single time I read it for my devotions? Probably not. But should it be like that occasionally? Yes. And I wonder for us as believers, as we think about the Word of God and relating to God and having a relationship with God through His revelation, could I ask you this? What is your relationship like with the Word of God? Is it something that we treasure? Is it something that truly tastes sweet to us? Is it something that we find security, firmness, stability in? Is it something that gives us light, direction, hope? Or is it just something that we've grown indifferent to? Is it something that, yes, I'll verbally say I appreciate it, but really if someone were to look at my heart, I've really grown indifferent and apathetic towards it. God desires to be known. It's not knowledge for knowledge's sake. It is knowing the one that Christianity is all about. God. God is the destination. How do we know Him? Through His Word. How is your relationship with God? How is your relationship with His Word? Let's pray together. God, we thank You so much for Your Word. How often I don't value it like I should, and how often I neglect it, and Lord, how often I disobey. And yet you're merciful, you're kind, you're gracious, you're loving. And Lord, you desire to be known. And I pray that each and every person here, and that we would allow your word and your spirit to evaluate, to search our heart, and to reveal to us maybe how we've grown indifferent, and maybe we've neglected even reading it. Maybe we read it, but we don't find it valuable. Maybe we're looking for our security and our stability in areas outside of your word. And I pray, Lord, no matter the situation, no matter, Lord, where we're at, I pray that you would speak, that you would convict, that you would challenge, and that you would help. Lord, we need you, and I pray that you would work in us both to will and to do. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.